hope you enjoyed a sunny break time outside. So it's been so great to see so many of you this morning. There should be handouts at the end of the rows with both the reading on and an outline. So if you'd like to pass those along.
The next reading is carrying on in Romans 8 from verse 5 to 17. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Thanks for reading, David. I don't know what you were expecting from today. Sorry if you were expecting kind of highbrow doctrinal lectures about the Spirit and the Trinity. That's not what this is. It's really just to simply get us self-aware about the work of the Spirit in our lives and therefore more thankful and expectant about his work in our lives. And this is so not highbrow that that definition at the top of this handout, guess where it's from? Wikipedia. That's its definition of charismatic Christianity. Charismatic Christianity, also known as Spirit-filled Christianity by its supporters, is a form of Christianity that emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and modern-day miracles as an everyday part of a believer's life. Just have a little discussion about that for a sec. I'm not asking what you think about charismatic Christianity. I'm asking what you think about that definition. Have a little discussion about that.
Okay. It's a couple of things, isn't it? Emphasise the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope from what we've seen already this morning, we all want to emphasise rightly the work of the Holy Spirit. I think if you never emphasise or talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean you're not charismatic. It means you haven't understood the gospel properly. And as to the bit about spiritual gifts, modern day miracles, yes, it is a bit about that, isn't it? That's often the battleground. But I think I'd want us to say we need to think in much bigger categories if we're going to really understand the trajectories that people may or may not go down with charismatic stuff. So it's really, in some ways, a bigger thing about how we think God speaks and the weight that should be given to the different ways that God has spoken, particularly the weight that should be given to Scripture versus more kind of informal speaking the truth prophecy stuff. And also, it's partly about a much bigger category of now and not yet, and what we should actually expect kingdom life as God's people to look like now, and what things are for the future. And sometimes what you see is if you go further down a charismatic end of the spectrum, is that sometimes things that are really future things are brought too much into the present in terms of expectation of the normal Christian life. But there's dangers at both ends of the spectrum on all of this, so it's also possible to not expect enough of God at work in power in the Christian life. So I think the important thing is, if you're having this kind of conversation with others at church or with other friends, and you know, friends who might strongly identify as charismatic, you can't have that conversation without asking lots and lots of questions. Because you really need to be asking, what does that mean to you? What's important about defining yourself as a charismatic, and let's talk about that. Please don't just load in a load of what you assume that that must mean, someone believes. Paul's big thing in Romans is to help the people there be confident about Christianity. It's really solid. You can jump up and down on the gospel. It's not this kind of flimsy kind of thing. Hopefully this thing underneath me is not. But they, you know, not ashamed of the gospel. That's the big strapline in Romans 1. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. But the thing is, it often doesn't look that powerful. And Christians often don't look that different from other people. That's part of what's being addressed in this section of the book of Romans. And in this passage that we read, the difference is, the difference between Christians and everyone else, is the Spirit at work in us. So verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, as in you compare to everybody else, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, I don't know, this is meant to be reassuring. As soon as you get an if there, the if words lead us down a path of anxiety immediately, don't they? So if you have the Spirit, maybe I don't, is the thing that we start to think there. If that was the only sentence that you read, you might be worried, but you need to remember that Paul's been going on to these guys about how connected they are to Jesus. So chapter 6, about their union with Christ, they're so kind of like that with Jesus. But if Christ is in you, and I think he is in you lot, verse 10, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the point of verse 9 to people who he's sure Christ is in is to say the Spirit and Christ are like this. It's two, always a two-for-one offer. So if you don't have one, it means you don't have the other. And that's the context in which he says anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. You don't get Jesus people who aren't Spirit people. So are you Jesus people? And they all nod, and we should nod if we're Christians. Well, Jesus and the Spirit are like that, he's saying. And that means you and the Spirit are like that. So that's why I've put it in capitals, because it's so, it needs to be said in kind of hectoring, patronising capital letters. All Christians have the Spirit. It needs to be really said clearly, because it's been one of the biggest sources of division in this whole debate. And this, if you want to ask the history of this debate in British evangelicalism, it's been a debate in the last kind of 50, 60 years, in the 60s, 70s, 80s, into the 90s, of churches like ours, which were sort of defined as evangelical, suddenly splitting, and everyone on this side of the room starts to want to define as charismatic, and everyone on this side of the room doesn't want to identify in that way. That's been a very divisive, a very painful thing in British evangelicalism, and sometimes that has been about and fueled worry that maybe I don't have the Spirit and other people do have the Spirit. Maybe I used to have the Spirit and I've lost the Spirit. Do some people have what's called baptism in the Spirit as some kind of second blessing that other Christians don't have? It's sometimes presented as if there's this kind of basic model Christians who have the Jesus stuff, and then there's the kind of fired up, kind of souped up model who have the Spirit or have a lot more of him. And they've really taken off spiritually. Well, I want to say there are definitely experiences after someone becomes a Christian that can be fresh and invigorating. Hopefully not just second blessing, hopefully third, fourth, fifth, and loads of other times as well. There can be periods of real growth in your Christian life and emotional intensity. And I hope all of us would be able to speak about particular ways we have experienced God. Some would sound quite dramatic, others would be quite ordinary when you look at that list that we had earlier about the Spirit's work. But I think a lot of the problems around this are just around what we actually call things. So slapping labels on particular experiences and saying that's your kind of baptism of the Spirit, that's your sign that you've received the Spirit, it's just very, very unhelpful, because it starts to sound like you think you weren't a real Christian until that moment. Also, wrong to call it baptism. Baptism is about beginnings. Baptism in the Spirit is what happens when you become a Christian. And that is every Christian. whatever our particular experience. You've got Jesus in the Spirit, or you've got neither. So, here's the kind of patronising thing to do. Just turn and look at the person next to you. Sorry, it's a bit awkward. Keep looking till it's very awkward. And just tell that person that the Spirit of God dwells in them. Okay? I know it's hard to believe. It's particularly hard to believe maybe about the person you were looking at. I don't know who it was. But he dwells in you. If you trust Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? And that's really the main reason I picked this passage, because it's important to get that clear. But also this passage gives us three quick things on what that means in practice. First, it guarantees your future. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Notice that verse 11 is much stronger than saying God's really good at raising people. He did it for Jesus, you can be sure he'll do it for you as well. Did you notice it's much stronger than just saying that in verse 11? Because it's saying the bit of God that does the raising to life stuff actually already lives inside you. And in that sense, he's raring to go, waiting for the day when he'll do his job of raising your mortal body to full resurrection life like Jesus has. And that's important to talk about in the context of when we talk about healing. We do ask about healing in the question time. We pray for healing. It's biblical to pray for healing. But actually, God's vision for your life and future is not just that you would be healed of something and then have a few more years in this mortal body. It's a much bigger vision. God's put his Spirit in you right now as, if you like, the guarantee, that language is used elsewhere, guaranteeing that one day that Spirit will raise you to full resurrection life. I did ordination training with a bunch of guys who were curates from Holy Trinity Brompton. Really good to hang out with them, to get to know them. And really we realised there was a lot in common. And we got under the skin of some of the reasons why there's been this kind of divide in evangelicalism in Britain. So very interesting, you know, 50 years ago, the leaders of the more conservative evangelical churches, like All Souls, St. Helens, whatever, and the more charismatic ones, HTB, etc., they all went to the same camps. They all became Christians at the same time, based on the same kind of basic camp talks and things that lots of you have heard. And it's gone like that, kind of that in the last 50 years. You can ask me more about that later. But we had a guy in that training come to speak to us. He was not an HTB guy, so please, what I'm about to say, please do not hear me saying this is what they teach at HTB, okay? This guy came in and talked about the way that churches like ours, specifically he referenced All Souls, like a place, St. Helens, Bishopsgate, he talked about quite negatively about how they had missed the boat on the charismatic revival. And he said this, just as Jesus did signs and spoke words for the people of his generation, we should speak words and do signs for the people of our generation. So I put up my hand at this point and said, but aren't Jesus' signs that he did our signs as well? So John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you might believe. John seems to think the things that Jesus did are not just the signs that will help the people of his generation, but the signs that will help us as well. Well, he came back. It's all very friendly. Don't worry, I didn't, you know, say anything that you would have thought. He's getting a bit grumpy. This guy said, these people, though, often in the developing world, they're not educated. You can't just take John's gospel to them for a start. They can't read it. I put my hand again, at which point my mates are going, ooh, where's this going to go? And I said, I don't think it's that Jesus expects them to be able to read and write. It's a true story. So we go with the true story of John's gospel, and we tell them the things that Jesus did, the signs that are their signs to reassure them about Jesus. And he said, but it's just a story to them. Unless they see tangible words and miracles that are for them, they're not going to believe. Now, I just think that's wrong. Based on John's gospel, which you've been studying, some of you this year, it's clear in John that these things are written that we as well will believe. And Jesus' resurrection that's mentioned here in Romans 8 verse 11, that really is the big miracle. That's really the big reassurer for all people through all time, that actually just as he was raised, we will be raised too. The Spirit of God is in you, waiting for the day when he will do to your body what he did to Christ. And then one of the other jobs, and Sam will talk about this later, is he helps me to fight sin. So one of the differences between Christians and everyone else is we're under new management, as it were. Our whole control centre is not about serving my sinful nature now. It's about doing what's going to please the Lord. And verse 13 talks about that difference. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Just think about what pleases your flesh. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's picking up on something from Romans 7, which you may remember is this passage about the battle of the Christian life, this very intense battle that Paul describes as he fights against the new self, new desires that he finds in his body. He can't fulfill the new desires that he has. It's exhausting being in that spiritual battle, but it's actually a sign of spiritual life. So that's actually one of the signs that you have the Spirit of God in you, the fact that you're fighting sin. And actually here, he wants to be your helper. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, God is so committed to you being in the battle that he comes to live in you to help you. Isn't that amazing? So it's not like, you know, the stereotype of World War I, the battlefield. You've seen Blackadder. You remember the kind of pompous old general, you know, I'll be right behind you, Blackadder, you know, 35 miles behind you, back in the chateau, was the kind of thing. God's not like that. God comes and lives in you, right with you, alongside you. That's how committed he is to helping you to fight sin. And again, verse 13 might sound like one of those ifs that make us feel anxious. Ah, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What if I'm not putting to death the deeds of the body? Well, again, he's speaking to people who he thinks are. So, do you want to kill off certain things in your life as a Christian? Do you want to please God? Do you have the desire to serve him and even want to set your minds on the things that he thinks are important? Well, all of that is evidence of someone not serving the sinful nature, but empowered with those new desires by the Spirit of God. It's one of his jobs to help you to do that. And that's a good point just to say, maybe as we think about power ministry and we want to see the Spirit of God at work in power and all of these things which we do want, maybe we just need to be careful to define what we think is powerful and exciting and important based on things that God says are spiritual and powerful and important. God thinks one of the most exciting things his Spirit can do is help you in that battle of the Christian life. So it may be that the most spiritual person, spirit-filled person in your small group is not someone who always has a big smile on their face or looks a certain way during the singing. It may be the person who is deeply, deeply in the battle, resisting temptation, and by the power of the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And then the final thing he does here is he reassures me that God's my dad. I like this. Maybe this is my favourite one here because I think I don't think about it very much. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Interesting, in our generation, I think people don't have much of a problem with the thought of being quite chummy with God, and maybe wouldn't think that was much of a shock that we get to be so intimate with God in that way. You know, he's my mate, all of that. But actually, Abba, Father, is the word for dad, and in Romans, it's hugely shocking that people like us could call God that, just partly because of who he is. Romans just talked about him as creator, judge, and not only those kind of big cosmic things, because of what we're like in Romans as well. The way that we've tried to rub him out of our lives, the way that we've told downright lies together about him. And yet, In the gospel, one of the Spirit's jobs is to convince you that as a believer, it's appropriate for you to come to him and to call him Dad. Isn't it amazing? And I think there's been a real danger of an overreaction to the charismatic movement that says nothing subjective, nothing emotional, nothing about stuff that affects people in here, that affects people in that way and gets people excited. That's very stupid, isn't it? To overreact in that kind of way, if you read a passage like this in Romans 8. Of course, Christianity is objective and logical and irrational spirituality. But one of the big jobs of God's Spirit is to do something to you in here as he reassures you that God is your Heavenly Father. And when we're in the heat of that spiritual battle that we just mentioned, don't we really need that reassurance? And that's not about a particular reaction then, or response. The way we express out here what is going on in here as we have that assurance will vary massively. But that's because people vary massively, don't we? Some people are just happy and smiley naturally. It's nothing to do with the fact that they're Christians. And I could introduce you some very kind of dour, I mean, they're mainly Scottish people, to be honest. I'm thinking about one of my dad's friends. Is this being recorded? I better not say his name. He's a Campbell. Oops, I've said his name. We'll just drop that off, Callum. And he's about my dad's age. And he would talk so passionately to you about what it means that God's his father and the way that that's impacted his life. But he wouldn't actually smile at all, I don't think, while he was having that conversation with you. And that's just because he's Scottish, basically. So this is not about a particular form of reaction, but it is about something real that God does inside us at the level of, at that internal level. It's not just about objective things that we believe in our heads. He persuades us, bears witness inside us. Yes, Kev, be convinced you are a child of God. So I hope as we just look, there's a few things, just look at that list of things. There's some quite specific things that God does for us through his Spirit. As we turn to pray in a little while, let's be thankful for the specific things that God has given us, his Spirit to do in us. And looking forward to the question time later, but I say at this stage, you know, unashamedly, I don't understand it all about how the Spirit of God works in us. But I really like what I do understand. It's brilliant, isn't it? God actually living in you, giving you new life, convincing you that you're part of the family, helping you, your helper, to do the things that you want to do now to please God as someone who is lived in by him. Isn't it an amazing blessing? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you that you're a Father who gives gifts, and we are so grateful for the work of your Spirit bringing life in this world, every day bringing physical life, and spiritually, thank you for the way that by your Spirit you've woken us up and you've brought us to the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for these specific things that we read about here. Thank you that we're sure that you do dwell in us by your Spirit if we've come to Christ. Thank you for the specific ways that you help us in the battle every day, even the desire to fight sin. Thank you for that evidence of you at work in us. Thank you for convincing us deeply that we can call you Father. Please give us more joy in our hearts about that, however we then express it. And thank you that by your Spirit we have a future. Thank you that as he lives in us now, we can be sure that one day we will be raised, not just to be with Jesus, but in new bodies like him. These are precious, precious blessings. How blessed we are, how undeserved it all is. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Have a discussion of those questions, and then at some point turn to pray.